It was February 13th, 2005, when Karl Malone retired from the NBA after achieving the rank of the second highest all-time scorer with over 36,000 points. And while achieving this status of sports hero was certainly no easy accomplishment, every fan of professional basketball will quickly point out that Karl Malone's record was actually made possible by the countless number of assists that were made by his teammate, John Stockton. As a matter of fact, since retiring in 2003, John Stockton still holds the NBA records for most career assists, most season assists, and the highest season average of assists per game. In other words, Karl Malone became the second highest scorer in NBA history simply because John Stockton knew the importance of passing the ball to his teammates and playing the role of the supportive assistant. Today, we're going to consider the importance of becoming a supportive assistant. We're going to consider in our study today the importance of becoming a spiritually supportive servant. And as we continue our study of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul introduces a man named Tychicus. A man named Tychicus whose supportive service enabled Paul to continue his ministry while under arrest in Rome. It's my hope that as we get to know this disciple named Tychicus, and as we consider his labor for the Lord, I will also discover the importance of becoming a spiritually supportive servant. And so let's continue our study of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning here at verse 21, where we'll begin to discover five characteristics of the spiritually supportive servant, beginning with the idea that the spiritually supportive servant is a joyful servant. And here in Ephesians 6:21, Paul writes, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." Here in these verses, we're introduced to this disciple by the name of Tychicus. And if you're unfamiliar with this man named Tychicus, he was a Christian from Asia who was a friend and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And now here, as Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Christians there in Ephesus, he already knew that this letter would be carried and delivered by his good friend and fellow servant, Tychicus. Remember, Paul was under arrest as he wrote this epistle to the church there in Ephesus. And therefore, he was unable to deliver it himself. He couldn't just leave Rome and take this letter all the way to Ephesus. Thankfully, Tychicus was there. Tychicus was there standing ready to serve the Lord, playing the supportive servant, ready to deliver this letter to the church in Ephesus. Another interesting fact about this Asian Christian is the meaning of his name. You see, Tychicus is a name that comes from a Greek word that means faithful. Or in other words, you might say it like this, accidental or unexpected. Based on this name, I might expect that Tychicus might have been the product of an unexpected pregnancy. May have come to a surprise to mom and dad alike. We're pregnant. Oh, how faithful. I should also point out that the name Tychicus, it's a derivative of the Greek word tunkano, which, according to Thayer's lexicon, could refer to any ordinary or common person. Therefore, it's possible that when Tychicus was born, they took a look at him and went, he's pretty ordinary looking, pretty common looking kid there, and so they called him Tychicus. From the time of his birth, it would appear that either he was unexpected or maybe a disappointment or possibly just too common to consider. And it would appear as if no one expected anything great from Tychicus. And yet here he was. Here he was, the disciple that God decided to use to carry this important epistle from Paul's prison in Rome to the city of Ephesus, where it would be read and copied and then sent to surrounding areas and eventually canonized into the New Testament and then taught throughout all the world. Oh, the world looked at him and thought he was common, ordinary, maybe even unexpected. But God looked at him and saw a supportive servant who was ready to carry out his will. And while God used Paul to pen this letter, he used Tychicus to deliver it so that the church might receive it and read it and regard it as his word throughout all the ages. And as we consider all of the disciples that God might have used to deliver this letter, the question that we might ask is this: why Tychicus? Of all the disciples that God could have used, why Tychicus? And I believe that one reason why is due to the fact that Tychicus was a joyful Christian who was loved by all. Check out the middle of verse 21 again, and I'll show you how I know this. Here in verse 21, Paul referred to Tychicus as a beloved brother. Now, it will help to understand that this word beloved, it comes from the Greek word agapetos, and that refers to those Christians who were greatly favored. It refers to those Christians who were highly esteemed. And so according to Paul, Tychicus was a Christian who was greatly favored by all. He was highly esteemed by others in the church and even by Paul. In other words, Tychicus was a beloved Christian who was loved by those that he met. I should also point out that this word beloved, it's also based on the Greek word agapeo, which in this context, well, it refers to a wholehearted love that's expressed naturally in joyful obedience. Not grumbling obedience, not complaining obedience, joyful obedience. Based on this definition, we can guess that Tychicus was loved by all simply because he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And it was from this wholehearted love for the Lord that he stood ready to serve God with joyful obedience. I'm guessing that Tychicus was a joyful person to be around. Hey, Tychicus, can you help me accomplish this thing over here? I'd love to do that. Joyful. Not the guy that's just like, hey, Tychicus, can you help me to accomplish this thing over here? Oh, man. One more thing got to do. One more thing on the plate. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain, complain. No, he wasn't that kind of Christian. He was joyful. And because he was joyful, everybody loved to be around him. Therefore, he was beloved. And I'm guessing that he was a joyful servant because he had been discipled by a joyful servant. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Ephesians 6. Turn to Acts chapter 20, and I want to consider Paul's example of what it looked like to be a joyful servant. As you turn to Acts chapter 20, I want to point out that Tychicus started traveling with Paul towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And here in Acts 20, Luke tells us that Paul's traveling companions at this point included Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, Trophimus, and Tychicus of Asia. And as these men prepared to embark on their journey to Jerusalem, Paul was saying his farewells to the elders of Ephesus. And beginning here at Acts 20, verse 22, we discover Paul's example of what it means to be a joyful servant, as he declared this. He said, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Here we see that regardless of the toils, regardless of the troubles, regardless of the promises of persecution, Paul pressed forward in joyful obedience, hoping to serve the Lord until the very end, until he crossed the finish line. Not grumbling about it, not complaining, but with joy. Now, as we consider Paul's approach to ministry, we must assume that his example of serving God with joyful obedience, well, it made a lasting impression on everyone that he served alongside of, including Tychicus. We know this because here in Ephesians 6, as Paul finished writing this letter, he took the time to inform the Christians in Ephesus, as well as us, that the greatly beloved brother, Tychicus, was standing right there. And he was standing there ready to serve the Lord, playing the supportive role by delivering this letter to the Christians in Ephesus with joyful obedience. And so Tychicus, he had become a spiritually supportive servant simply because he was a joyful servant and he was a joy to be around. Paul also revealed that Tychicus had become a spiritually supportive servant because he had been a faithful minister. Check out Ephesians 6 verse 21 here, because Paul writes, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." Here in the middle of this verse, we find Paul referring to Tychicus as a minister in the Lord. And that might sound a little impressive today when you meet someone and they say, "Hi, I'm minister so-and-so." That might sound impressive. Ooh, you're a minister. Wasn't that impressive to the person in the first century? You see, the original Greek word here for minister, it actually referred to someone who serves food and waits on tables. Paul was calling him a waiter. A waiter in the Lord. If someone came to you and said, "Hi, I'm a waiter. I'm a waitress." That doesn't sound as impressive as minister. But we just failed to understand what the word minister actually means. The word minister actually just means servant. It was a word that was used to speak of a servant who served their master by executing the master's every command. That's what a minister is. Therefore, when Paul referred to Tychicus as a minister in the Lord, he was actually calling him a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Paul also described Tychicus as a faithful minister in the Lord. Not a flaky minister in the Lord, a faithful minister in the Lord. And it will help to understand that this word faithful, well, taken within a Christian context, it points to a person who has become convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the author of salvation. Therefore, Paul may have been affirming the faith of Tychicus by calling him a faithful minister in the Lord. Maybe he was announcing to the Christians there in Ephesus, "Hey, this guy really is a believer. He really is a Christian. Don't question it." And yet Tychicus, he was a native of Asia. Many scholars even conclude that he probably was born in Ephesus, and the chances that the Christians in Ephesus already knew about Tychicus is strong. They probably already knew all about his hometown hero, and they probably already knew that he was a man of faith. Therefore, I'm led to believe that Paul wasn't referring to the faith of Tychicus, but rather to the trustworthiness of the servant himself. You see, the word faithful not only points to those who have been saved by faith in Christ, but it can also refer to a person who shows themselves to be trustworthy. A faithful servant is a trustworthy servant. Trustworthy in the execution of commands. Trustworthy in the transaction of business affairs. Trustworthy in the performance of official duties. And with this definition in mind, I'm guessing that Paul was probably placing his stamp of approval on Tychicus. He's probably saying, "Hey, he can be trusted. He's a trustworthy servant." It's possible that Tychicus may have left Ephesus with a reputation of being a little bit on the flaky side. It's possible that he burnt some bridges. It's possible that there were some relationships that needed mending. Maybe he had cut out on a job that he was supposed to do as he left with Paul. But now, after being seasoned by time with the Lord and having spent time as a disciple of Paul, Paul was ready to sign off on Tychicus and call him a faithful minister. A minister or a servant who could be completely trusted. And so we see then that Tychicus had become a spiritually supportive servant because he was a joyful servant and everybody was glad to be around him, as well as a faithful minister, trustworthy and reliable. Furthermore, Paul revealed that Tychicus was also a spiritually supportive servant because he was purposeful. Check out Ephesians 6 verse 21 again, where Paul writes, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs." I'll stop right here and consider what Paul was implying when he wrote about the purpose of Tychicus. Because here in verse 22, Paul announced that Tychicus had been sent to Ephesus with a specific purpose. And listen, apart from this defined purpose that we find here in Ephesians chapter 6, we wouldn't know much about this supportive servant. Therefore, we should stop and consider how this purpose of Tychicus, well, it helped him to become a spiritually supportive servant. And in order to do so, we must ask, what does it mean to be a person of purpose? If we're going to better understand who this servant Tychicus was, we have to consider what it means to be a person of purpose. And in order to answer this question, hold your place here in Ephesians 6 and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we should also consider how purpose, well, it includes both intention and motivation. That being the case, we should take a moment to consider what it means to be a person of intention. Intention, listen, intention refers to a purposeful course of action that a person intends to follow. Not only that, but intention also has everything to do with forethought and the final destination, or in other words, the goal. For example, consider how every pro football team intends to win the Super Bowl. If you were to sit down with a team during the preseason and say, do you want to go all the way to Super Bowl victory? I'm pretty sure that we wouldn't find one team saying, oh, no, not really, not this year. Maybe next year we'll shoot for that. No, every team is aiming for Super Bowl victory. That's their goal. That's their purpose. That's what they're intending to accomplish. Therefore, with purposeful course of action, coaches are constantly training their players towards that Super Bowl victory. Likewise, the purposeful college student intends to land a job in the field of their desired major. With a purposeful course of action, they attempt to pass the required courses and maintain an impressive GPA so they can do just that. And so we see then that intention, it's an important part of purpose. But not only is intention an important part of purpose, so is motivation. Motivation. Well, this refers to the stimulus or the incentive that a person has for fulfilling their purpose. Therefore, while many people set out with all kinds of purposeful intentions, many of these people fail to fulfill their purpose simply because they lack the proper motivation. They give up. They weren't motivated enough. Therefore, we must understand that intention and motivation, they're both important for fulfilling our purpose. With this in mind, I want to check out 2 Timothy chapter 1, because here Paul reveals how every Christian needs the right intention and the right motivation to fulfill the purpose of God. Check out 2 Timothy verse 1, beginning at verse 8, where Paul declared, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here we see that Paul's position as preacher, apostle, and teacher, it wasn't based on his own purpose. He didn't read a book about purpose and then decide, well, here's my purpose. I'm picking my purpose. I'm choosing my intention, and I'm going to motivate myself to that end. Now, Paul spent time. He spent time seeking the purpose and grace of God. He spent time seeking the Lord's will for his life. And he discovered that he had been appointed by the Lord, according to the Lord's purpose. He had been appointed to become a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You see, Paul's purposeful course of action wasn't based on his own opinion. It wasn't based on his own wants. It was based on God's eternal purposes, which tells us that Paul had an infinite intention as well as an immortal motivation. Under his discipleship, we can only be certain that Tychicus also took the time to seek God's purpose for his life. I'm pretty sure that Tychicus wasn't like, well, I'm just going to be like this really awesome spiritual courier one day, One day maybe I'll deliver letters. No, I don't think that he picked that purpose for himself. But under the discipleship of Paul, I can be certain that Tychicus took the time to seek God's will for his life. He spent time in prayer asking God, God, what's your purpose for my life? And as he did, he discovered that his purpose was that of the spiritually supportive servant, which he fulfilled by supporting Paul's position as preacher, apostle, and teacher with infinite intention and with immortal motivation. And as a result, we get to enjoy the fruit of that labor. Imagine if Paul didn't have someone to deliver the letters. If Paul was sitting there in a Roman prison, unable to deliver this book of Ephesus, would he have written it? Maybe not. Thankfully, Tychicus was there. Thankfully, he was playing the role of the spiritually supportive servant. Thankfully, he was more concerned with fulfilling God's purpose than his own. Thankfully, he took the time to deliver this letter so that the churches throughout the ages could be blessed by it. And so we see then that Tychicus was a spiritually supportive servant because he was joyful, because he was faithful, and because he was purposeful. Furthermore, Paul also revealed that Tychicus was a spiritually supportive servant because he was helpful. Check out Ephesians chapter 6, beginning again in verse 21, because Paul writes, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." And we should understand that this word comfort has a broad range of meaning. For example, this word comfort, it comes from a word that speaks of sympathy. This word comfort, it speaks of someone who provides words that are sympathetic and compassionate. So, kind of like this. If you sat down with somebody one day and you just kind of poured out your heart to them because maybe you're bummed out about something, maybe you're brokenhearted about something, maybe you're worried or maybe you're scared, and you just begin to pour out your heart to them, and they turn around and just begin to speak those compassionate words that soothe the pain of your heart and reassure your soul, those are comforting words. That person would be fulfilling the meaning of this word comfort. Another way that this word comfort can be used is to refer to someone who encourages and strengthens others with their support. Kind of like when you're faced with like some huge task. Maybe you've got some huge task on your plate and it's way more than you could handle, and your heart begins to grow heavy as you consider all of the work that needs to be done. And then a friend comes along and begins to encourage you in that task, telling you, man, you got this, you can do this. Then they even turn around and begin lending that helping hand. Hey, let me do this part, or let me help you with that part. All of a sudden, the task doesn't seem as big as it once did. That's one way to fulfill this word comfort. The word comfort, it also refers to the instruction and the teaching of a teacher who makes difficult doctrines more understandable. For example, there's times when we're reading the Bible, and we come across a passage that it's kind of like, whoa, what does that even mean? And maybe it's a verse that even challenges our understanding of God. And we start to think, maybe God's not as loving as we thought he was. And maybe he is, you know, standing over me, ready to crush me with vengeance. And we're worried now. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I been predestined to? And we start worrying. And then you're reading a commentator. And you're reading their commentary. And that teacher in their writings just clears it up for you. And all of a sudden you just feel that peace, that comfort, that God is a God of love, that he is gracious and ready to forgive us. Or maybe you're listening to a Bible study. Maybe you're listening to a sermon and the pastor or the teacher just presents that verse in such a way that it's just like, oh, that comforts me so much to understand God and understand what that verse means. This is one way that that word comfort is fulfilled. Ultimately, the word comfort, it just refers to the way that a spiritual servant stands ready to support the people around them in any way possible, according to the will of God. And so when Paul told the Christians in Ephesus that Tychicus was coming to comfort their hearts, he was in fact telling them that Tychicus was on his way to help them. He was on his way to help them by providing them with sympathy He was there to provide support and even service, all according to the will of God. Now, in order to better understand how spiritually supportive servants have been called to help others, hold your place here in Ephesians 6 and turn to John chapter 14. It's in John chapter 14 where we find Jesus comforting his disciples and helping them to understand how God planned to help them after Jesus was no longer physically present with them. And he was teaching them how after his death and after his burial, after his resurrection and after his ascension, he was planning to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who would help them to live according to the righteousness of God. Check out John 14, beginning there at verse 12, where Jesus declared, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Here in these verses, Jesus was encouraging his disciples that the miracles that they've seen him do, they would do more of. They would do greater miracles, meaning more numerous. Throughout the church age, Christians would be able to do many, many miracles. He also encouraged his disciples that they ought to live according to the commands. They have to live in God's righteousness and according to his holiness. And the fact of the matter is that there's no way for us to perform those supernatural miracles. And there's no way for us to live according to the righteous requirements of God. There's no way for us to keep his commands in and of ourselves. And I'm sure that that was hard to hear. Thankfully, Jesus encouraged them and told them, "I'm sending help. I'm sending a helper." Look at verse 16 again, where Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as the helper. Now, we should understand that this word helper, or in the King James Version, comforter, this is the noun form of the Greek word that Paul used to describe the ministry of Tychicus. Tychicus was sent to comfort the hearts of the Christians in Ephesus. He was sent to help the Christians in Ephesus. That only makes sense as Tychicus was sent as a spiritually supportive servant. In other words, Tychicus was sent to minister comforting help according to the power of the Holy Spirit as he arrived in Ephesus. And as he did arrive, he was simply manifesting that comfort and that help of the Holy Spirit in a practical and in a tangible way. And as he did, the Lord was using him. The Lord was using him to fulfill the role of the spiritually supportive servant. And so we see then that Tychicus was a spiritually supportive servant because he was serving others in a joyful, faithful, purposeful, and helpful way. Finally, we should also consider how Tychicus was a spiritually supportive servant because he was fruitful. And as we begin to consider the fruitful ministry of Tychicus, I need to explain that this final point is more based on deduction rather than exposition. In other words, my conclusion about the fruitfulness of Tychicus isn't necessarily based on one verse or one word in the Bible, but rather from all of the information that we have about this spiritually supportive servant. For example, we know from our study today that Tychicus was a joyful and faithful and purposeful and helpful servant of God who traveled with Paul from the time of his third missionary journey all the way to his imprisonment in Rome. And we know that there's fruit from that ministry. We also know that the Bible tells us how Paul sent Tychicus to deliver letters to Philemon, as well as the church in Colossae. And we know that there's fruit from that ministry. And in Titus chapter 3, we also learn that Paul was also considering sending Tychicus to the island of Crete in order to support Titus in the work of the ministry there. Furthermore, we must acknowledge that several cities have claimed Tychicus as their bishop. For example, he was hailed as the bishop of Colophon, which was a city in the region of Lydia. He also is said to have been appointed bishop of Chalcedon by the Apostle Andrew. And according to the French historian Michael Lequin, Tychicus was also called the Bishop of Neapolis in Cyprus. And according to the Roman martyrology, Tychicus was martyred while serving the Christians at Paphos in Cyprus. And so Tychicus got around. It would appear that if these traditions are correct, that Tychicus was ministering to people all over the place. And no doubt there was much fruit from his ministry. Not only that, but we should also consider how all of the people throughout all of the ages have been blessed by the letters that Tychicus delivered. For example, he delivered the letter to Philemon, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to the church in Ephesus. These letters were then received by those churches, read aloud, and fruit came from that. Then they were copied and shared with other Christians in the region, and there was fruit from that. And those Christians in the surrounding regions were blessed as they read the Word of God, and they copied those letters, and then they sent them around. And then these letters were eventually canonized into what we now call the New Testament. And as they continued to be copied and shared with people all over the world, more fruit came from that. Simply put, the letters that Tychicus delivered, they have continued to fill the minds and the hearts of millions and millions simply because he was willing to play the role of the spiritually supportive servant. And listen, throughout the last 8 months, we've been spiritually blessed by the content of this letter. And we can thank Tychicus because he was willing to take the time to deliver this letter. He was willing to take the time to play the supportive role of the spiritual servant. And so we see then that Tychicus was a spiritually supportive servant because he was joyful and faithful, purposeful and helpful and fruitful. And as we consider these five characteristics of the spiritually supportive servant, we ought to take some time to engage in just a little bit of self-examination in order to make sure that we're following in the footsteps of this great man of faith. In order to do so, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, we should begin this self-examination by pondering the question, am I a joyful servant? In other words, if Paul were to include you in the conclusion of one of his letters, would he tell others about you? And would he write about you that you are a beloved believer who joyfully serves the Lord with obedience? Is that what he would write about you? Or would he tell those Christians that you're nothing but a Christian who is constantly complaining about everything? Would he tell them that you're greatly favored and highly esteemed, always a joy to be around, and always joyfully serving the Lord? Is that what he would write about you? Or would he tell them, be on guard because this guy is always grumbling? Would Paul choose to send you on a mission with this letter in hand and knowing that you're going to bring joy to every Christian you come in contact with? Or would he hope for help from someone else just to keep you from infecting others with your bad attitude? Christian, listen, if you find yourself constantly complaining about every little thing, then please consider the words of Paul here, because here in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 9, Peter declared this, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Simply put, we ought to be serving the Lord by serving one another with the gifts that we've been given without complaining, without grumbling about it. We ought to joyfully obey the Lord, joyfully serve the Lord, because the spiritually supportive servant is a joyful servant who is always happy to serve the Lord. Well, listen, this joy doesn't come naturally. We don't naturally say, yay, I get to serve. That's not going to come from us naturally. No, naturally what's going to come from us is, oh man, more to do. Naturally, the joy to serve the Lord by serving others, well, it doesn't come naturally, therefore it must come supernaturally. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5, Paul revealed that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit in order to joyfully serve one another. The only way we're going to become a beloved believer, the only way that we're going to become a spiritually supportive servant who serves the Lord and others with joy is by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you with that. If you're not a joyful servant this morning, then it must be because you're not walking in the Spirit. And so start walking in the Spirit and become a spiritually supportive servant who serves others with joyful obedience. The second question we should consider is this: am I a faithful servant? In order to do so, let's turn to Matthew 25, and we'll continue our self-examination. As you turn to Matthew 25, we must ask, would Paul be able to write about us that we were a faithful minister in the Lord? As he concludes a letter and he begins to include you in that letter, would he be able to say that you were a faithful minister? Would Paul be able to say that you were faithfully on time to church every Sunday, ready to worship the Lord? Or would he just describe you as faithfully tardy and never on time? Would Paul tell others that you were totally trustworthy, that you were able to start and accomplish the service projects that you signed up for? Or would he feel like you needed to warn them that you have a hard time completing what you started? That you weren't that trustworthy, always giving up? Christian, listen, becoming a believer doesn't automatically turn us into faithful servants. Just because we became a Christian doesn't mean we became a faithful minister. Therefore, we must understand that becoming a faithful minister is our choice. We choose whether we're going to become a faithful servant or not. We must decide that we're going to be a dependable disciple. We must choose that we're going to be a faithful servant. We must decide that we're going to make our yes be yes and our no be no. That we're going to be on time for the things that we sign up for. That we're going to fulfill the ministries that we've set out to accomplish. We must choose to be faithful servants. And here in Matthew 25, Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a king and his servants. Beginning at verse 23, Jesus spoke of the reception of the man who had been a faithful servant. He declared this: the king said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I step before the Lord, the last thing I want to hear is, come on in, you flaky Christian. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear, you know, you're all right, come on in. I want to hear the Lord tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. The Lord's only giving us a few things. Let's be faithful with them. You see, in order to become a spiritually supportive servant like Tychicus, then we must make sure that we're on our way to becoming good and faithful servants, completely trustworthy and dependable. The third question that we must ask is this: am I a purposeful servant? In other words, could Paul describe you as someone who has been sent with a purpose? Could Paul write of you, this person is being sent and they have a purpose? Or are you still wondering what the Lord's purpose for your life is? Now, granted that many of us here this morning might be wondering, what is my purpose? I don't know what the Lord's purpose is for my life. And it's understandable. That's always not the easiest question to answer. What is my purpose? Listen, if you're still waiting and wondering what the Lord's purpose is for your life, then let me give you a little bit of down-home inspiration and instruction. I was once told by an elderly gentleman that it's easier to steer a moving car. You ever try to steer a parked car? Doesn't even matter, does it? You're not doing anything. And back in the day before power steering, it was actually even hard to turn that wheel if it was just stopped there on the side of the road. It's easier to steer a moving car. And sometimes we don't know where we're headed, and we don't know which way the Lord would turn us simply because we've stopped moving forward. We're just in park, telling the Lord, steer us, show us the way. No, we need to get moving. We need to get going. Think about it like this. Tychicus, as he began to follow Paul on that third missionary journey, chances are he really didn't know what was going to become of that. It's probably not like Paul sat there and said, hey, follow me and one day you'll deliver the Bible. One day you'll become a glorious mailman. No, I really doubt that Tychicus had any idea of what was going to become of this trip with Paul. He probably had no idea that he would eventually hand deliver three epistles that would eventually become part of the New Testament. And yet there he was years later fulfilling his God-given purpose. Why? Well, because he just started moving and allowing the Lord to direct him into his perfect purpose. And listen, if you want to discover your God-given purpose, then start serving God today. Take whatever you know how to do. Take whatever you've been gifted with and just start serving. Just commit yourself to something. Sign up for something and say, I'm just going to start serving the Lord and I'm going to let Him start steering me and moving me into His perfect purpose. Start fulfilling the role of the spiritually supportive servant today. Before you know it, you'll find yourself being sent with a purpose. Well, the fourth question that we must ask now is, am I a helpful servant? In other words, could Paul write about you that he was sending you to comfort the hearts of the Christians who needed help? Are you the person who is always ready to help someone else, or are you always the one looking for help? Are you always the one in need, always the one crying out, someone comfort me, someone comfort me, someone help me? Do you comfort those who are in need of comforting? Or is it just always about you and your problems? Look, we all have problems. We all have issues. Every single one of us is dealing with something here this morning. But there are times when we just need to put our own problems to the side and reach out to comfort someone else. Oftentimes we'll find that if we will just take the time to comfort someone else, we end up comforted. That when we reach out and help someone else, we end up helped. Christian, listen, the spiritually supportive servant is a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is called the helper and the comforter, then we must assume that the Holy Spirit will always lead us into ways that we might help others and comfort those around us. Therefore, the spiritually supportive servant is a helpful Christian. Finally, we must ask, am I a fruitful servant? And as we consider this question, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 7, we must understand that every Christian will eventually become a fruitful Christian. And the reason why I know this is due to the fact that believers have been grafted onto the fruit-bearing vine of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting there going, I haven't seen any fruit in my life, and it's going to come. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Him, and you're walking by faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will bear fruit. Check out Matthew 7:16, where Jesus promises just that. In Matthew 7:16, He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, as we consider these verses, not only are we promised that we will bear fruit, but we're also warned that if bad fruit is found in our lives, we must question, am I truly a spiritually supportive servant? Have I committed myself to the Lord? If we're bearing bad fruit, then we must test our faith. And we must test our walk. Because the fact of the matter is, every true believer will eventually bear good and spiritual fruit. Therefore, I want to encourage you, Christians. By our fruits, they will know us. So what kind of fruit are you bearing? And I want to encourage you that by faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's choose today to become spiritually supportive servants. Let's choose today to be servants who are joyful and faithful, purposeful, helpful, and ultimately fruitful. For the glory of God and in Jesus' name.